Our scripture reading is found in Romans 2. If you have a Bible handy, please turn to verse 25. my water. Thank you. Now I have a tie that I wear for each Sunday from the first of Advent through Epiphany, a different tie each week. Some of them are just happy Christmas ties, and others have some meaning to them. You may wonder what a red bow tie has to do with anything. Well, today we're going to talk about circumcision, and the sermon title is First Blood, so I wear... This is a Christmas tie for me, okay? For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are transgressors of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh. But he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God endures forever. Pray with me. In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Tomorrow is New Year's Day. It's part of each Christmas season. It seems to be a completely secular part of one of the richest Christian holy days of the year. The day is marked by extravagances on the part of many, including special food, football, and parades. For many, the passing of the old year will have left them less than ready to embrace a new day, let alone a new year. There will be good wishes, high hopes, lots of resolutions. For most, the holiday season is over, and the reality of return to normal confronts them. But Christmas isn't just a day. It's a season. Epiphany, or Three Kings Day, is January 6th, when the visit of the Magi and the consequent manifestation of the gospel to Gentiles is recalled. It ends the Christmas season celebration. There are other significant events which are related to the Christmas story. You may remember the slaughter of the innocents, those infants killed by King Herod in his delusional thinking that he could subvert the fulfillment of the prophecy of God, that his will could override God's will. We remember the spontaneous, joyous outbursts of Simeon and Anna as Christ is brought to the temple for his presentation and the purification ceremony for Mary. Perhaps you heard a message about Simeon, Anna, or the slaughter of the innocents. It is less likely that you have heard one about Christ's presentation or Mary's purification. All these events are part of the gospel record, and they deserve consideration. Today, an oft-forgotten event of Christ's incarnation will be addressed. It is only given a brief reference in the gospel account. That may contribute to its being passed over. It shouldn't, though, because its brief mention doesn't suggest it is unimportant. Rather, it implies its importance is obvious. It is mentioned because it wasn't overlooked. It wasn't neglected. It is an event closely related to Christ's birth. It is an essential event related to salvation, Christ's incarnate purpose. We read the account in Luke 2:21. And when 8 days were completed for the circumcision of Christ, his name was called Jesus, the name given by the angel before he was conceived in the womb. Jesus was circumcised. Virtually every male child of the Hebrew race since Abraham was circumcised on the eighth day. It was so usual that its mention here begs an examination. It says something special is afoot, so you are told it wasn't overlooked. It's right there in the text of this wonderful account of the nativity of our Savior. And just like everything else in this account, it's there because it's important to you. Circumcision for the Jews is like baptism for us. It's what we do. It's the sign of identity with God's people. If you're a member of this church and you have children, you have them baptized. Elaboration isn't needed. It's part of the regular life and worship of Christians. The same was true of the Jews with circumcision. It still is. The scriptures speak in many places about circumcision, so you don't need any extra clarification. You don't need a long explanation. You learn elsewhere what circumcision involves and represents. You simply need a note. Jesus was circumcised and was given the name Jesus. January 1st is the eighth day since you celebrated Christ's birth. Though you know it as the first day of the new year, that actually is a relatively new concept. It wasn't until the mid-18th century, not long before the American Revolution, that the date of the new year moved from March 25th to January 1st. But for as long as we have celebrated Christ's birth on December 25th, we have counted 8 days to January 1st. Now, really, the dates are not important. The Bible doesn't give you the date Jesus was born, not even the year exactly. But for that matter, none of you can tell me when you were born apart from someone telling you. So the exact date isn't impossibly important. You really don't want to see me at a doctor's office when they ask for my date of birth, because my response is, I really don't know when I was born. I only know when I was told I was born. I don't remember the day. But the 8 days, you see, the 8 days are important. It goes all the way back to Abraham. You read it in Genesis 17, beginning in verse 9. And God said to Abraham, as for you, you shall keep my covenant, and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations. This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between me and you. He who is 8 days old among you shall be circumcised, every male child in your generations. He who is born in your house or bought with money from any foreigner who is not your descendant, he who is born in your house and he who is bought with your money must be circumcised. And my covenant shall be in your flesh for an everlasting covenant. And the uncircumcised male child who is not circumcised in the flesh of his foreskin, that person shall be cut off from his people. He has broken my covenant. Here you learn God defines circumcision as the rite of initiation. It is the means to the benefits of God's covenant, his promises. It is an everlasting covenant. Circumcision is to be practiced through the generation of Abraham's descendants. An insignificant piece of flesh is cut away and it dies. It signifies the dying of self and living for God. To not obey is serious. And those who did not obey would be cut off from the people of God and will have broken the covenant with God. Jesus was circumcised on the eighth day. Luke points this out in his nativity narrative. Paul, in today's scripture lesson from Romans 2, teaches you God still wants you to be circumcised, but not in the flesh, rather in your spiritual heart. God wants you to die to self and to live for Him. Our scripture lesson tells of a change from physical circumcision to spiritual circumcision. That change to a spiritual circumcision is only possible because of Christ's physical circumcision. It is the heart of why this is so important to you, why you should always rejoice on the eighth day of Christmas, January 1st. In this Romans passage, circumcision and law are shown to be inextricable. It tells that keeping the law of God, dying to self, is the true expression of circumcision. It explains why Christ's circumcision is so important to you. Jesus didn't need to put any flesh to death to signify the dying to self. His incarnation is enrobed in dying to self. His physical life from conception forward was lived in humility. In Mary's womb, he would have heard and felt her response to despairing remarks about her and his supposed legitimacy. The King of Creation wasn't born in a palace, but in a stable. His earthly parents weren't royalty. They were humble folk from a small village. He emptied himself, so there was no need for him to endure the pain of circumcision to be a symbol of dying to self. When Jesus was circumcised, it didn't signify any needed change to his heart. Jesus, the second person of the Trinity, didn't need to enter into covenant with God. He is God. As a member of the Godhead, he created and maintains that very covenant. The things told to Abraham regarding circumcision didn't relate to Jesus. You must look deeper for understanding about his circumcision. You begin to understand Christ's circumcision, when you understand what Paul says about the law and circumcision, how keeping the law, dying to self, is true circumcision. Jesus was righteous. His integrity was not compromised. He needed no law to teach him his sin. He had no sin. Jesus wasn't circumcised to be right with God. His identity and communion as a member of the Trinity were eternal, are eternal. So unlike Abraham's children, Jesus wasn't circumcised to identify with Jehovah. But circumcision is about identity. Jesus was circumcised to identify with you. The entire point of the incarnation is that Jesus becomes man. God becomes man. He takes on your nature. He becomes like you with all your limitations. As you heard a minute ago, to have true circumcision, you must keep the law. You are not capable of that. Your sin has made that impossible. Christ incarnate takes your identity to keep the law and to fulfill its requirement. It was active, conscious, intentional. Now, perhaps you want to suggest this was an act of Mary and Joseph. After all, Jesus was only an infant. While that is true on the surface, it is not true in the larger picture. You get a glimpse of that larger picture in 1 Peter 1:20. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. Elsewhere, this foreordination of the events of Christ's life are spoken of as the determined will of God. Jesus is God come in human nature, an expression of God's will. It was Jesus who determined he would, as an infant, obey and be circumcised. Think about it. Mary and Joseph, though given angel visits and revelation about this child, still didn't understand what this all means. They couldn't really be expected to understand, and even less likely to raise this child if they understood he was God. How do you raise God? Maybe if they understood this, if I read all the words, it helps, doesn't it? Yes. Maybe if they understood this, they would have figured out that Jesus didn't need to be circumcised to signify a heart which would deny self and be identified with God. But if Jesus wasn't circumcised, you would be lost. As you will see. In the end, this is pro forma on the parents' part. An expression of their belief, certainly, but not a recognition of what it meant for this holy child. No, this was all arranged by the triune God. So as God incarnate, Jesus would, as a matter of his will, obey the command of God to Abraham. Though vulnerable, physically incapable, totally dependent on Mary and Joseph, this was nevertheless the determined execution of his will as the Son of God. This is a critical point of his circumcision. Jesus was, as Galatians 4:4 teaches, made of a woman, made under the law. In order to be like you in all things, Jesus, as a man, submitted to the law. In so doing, he took on all the obligations of the law. Jesus, the lawgiver, took the law upon himself, submitted to it, became subject to it. In so doing, this act becomes an act of grace. Jesus kept the law, so by grace, he could cancel its sentence on you. Grace is evident in the very name he is given. In Hebrew, it would be Yeshua. In English, Joshua. Jesus is the Greek form. Joshua means Jehovah saves. This was an act of redemption. Christ's circumcision wasn't for Christ's righteousness, it was for yours. If you are a Christian, Jesus kept the law for you, so you no longer need a symbol of dying to self. Jesus has done that for you. It is part of the righteousness you gain when he took on your sins at Calvary. It was something more. Let me read a little more from 1 Peter 1. Here are verses 17 to 21. And if you call on the Father, who without partiality judges according to each one's work, conduct yourselves throughout the time of your stay here in fear, knowing that you were not redeemed with corruptible things like silver or gold from your aimless conduct received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. He indeed was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you, who through him believe in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. Over and over again in the scriptures, you hear of the blood. Blood is necessary for salvation. It is required of God for the guilt and the shame of your sin. It is necessary to pay the penalty of sin. In the Old Testament, it was symbolized by the blood of animals. But as this passage explains, it is the precious blood of Jesus which procures salvation. God himself provides all that is necessary for salvation. Jehovah saves. Joshua. Jesus. At the age of 8 days, having already given you a lifetime of lessons about righteousness and dying to self, Jesus is circumcised for you. His blood is shed for you. This is the first blood of your salvation. It is the first drop of blood which will become a torrent shed for you. It was the initiation of Christ's life to live as a man for your salvation. Everything Jesus did, he did for you. All the other things, no matter what their value to man, Paul explains, can't save you. Only God can save you. So he determined as a matter of his will what he would do. He would come as a man. He would keep and fulfill the law. He would live a sinless life. He would suffer many things. He would die. Then he would raise from the dead for you and you and all of you. And from the moment of his conception through his death and resurrection, everything he did for you. Now, we're not told everything. John tells you in his gospel it would fill the world with books if it were all written. So what you are told, every detail, should thrill you with the completeness of God's salvation. To be like you and to redeem you, Jesus bled for you on the eighth day of his human life. January 1st is a day to remember. We are in God's covenant. A covenant of grace. A covenant of hope. A covenant of salvation. As you begin the new year, remember what that covenant cost your Savior. Let it recall for you what circumcision is, a dying to self. This is what our scripture lesson taught us. Listen again. For circumcision is indeed profitable if you keep the law. But if you are a breaker of the law, your circumcision has become uncircumcision. Therefore, if an uncircumcised man keeps the righteous requirements of the law, will not his uncircumcision be counted as circumcision? And will not the physically uncircumcised, if he fulfills the law, judge you who, even with your written code and circumcision, are a transgressor of the law? For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew, we could say a descendant of Abraham, who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart, in the spirit, not in the letter, whose praise is not from men, but from God. If you are a Christian, you are Abraham's descendant through Christ. You are a partaker of God's everlasting covenant through Christ's circumcision and his identity with you. Paul tells you what lesson you should take away. You ought to have circumcised hearts. Jesus wants you to die to self and to live for him. At the start of the new year, make this resolution. Determine with God's help to study and learn by reading God's word and praying. To deny yourself and to live for God. That means changed lives. Transforming all the things in your life tainted by sin. Show yourself to be a Christian, a little Christ. Make evident the changed heart you have. Have a lively faith. Show that the law is not engraved on a stony heart, but that it lives in a heart attuned to God's way. Take steps to be more like Jesus each day. Every Sunday, grow together as the family of God. As circumcision was the rite of identity, let Christ's circumcision and your heart's circumcision move you to do what is right here at church, at home, at work, and in your community. Don't let Christ's example, his shed blood, be of no avail to you. Sadly, in today's hymnals, you cannot find a hymn which speaks of the circumcision of Christ so overlooked it has become. But it was not always so. Here I leave you with these wonderful words, which tell the message of Christ's circumcision. Oh, happy day, when first was poured the blood of our redeeming Lord. Oh, happy day, when first began his sufferings for sinful man. Just entered on this world of woe, his blood already learned to flow. His future death was thus expressed, and thus his early love confessed. From heaven descending to fulfill the mandates of his Father's will, even now behold the victim lie, the Lamb of God prepared to die. Lord, circumcise our hearts, we pray, our fleshly natures purge away. Your name, your likeness may they bear. Stamp your holy image there. O Lord, the virgin born to you, be eternal praise and glory too, whom with the Father we adore, and the Holy Ghost forevermore. Amen.
Amen.
Pray with me. Almighty God, your counsel determined that your Son would obey your law for man, and so he shed his blood and suffered for us in circumcision. Call us to know the true circumcision of the Spirit, so our hearts and all our members, dead to all sinful desires, may lead us to obey your blessed will in all things, through your Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.